Spirit never messes up, does he? Let's read God's word this morning, see what he has to say. And there were also, this is at the crucifixion, by the way, and Luke's describing it. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. For we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. We have two fellas here. They're bad boys, real bad. Fact is, I looked up malefactor just to be sure that I had a clear understanding of what it meant. Sound to me like they're going to crucify two men. You know, well, that's not what it means. They were going to crucify two men, but they were going to crucify two bad men, real bad men. These men were felons, probably murderers as well as thieves. They were thieves, but they were probably also murderers from the context of the words that were used. So they were bad. Now, this day was not a surprise to these two fellows. They had already been tried, sentenced, and were waiting execution. And they were sentenced to die for what they had done. They probably knew what day they were going to die on. Probably knew what hour they were going to die on. They were in the dungeon and they were waiting the day of execution. And were they ever surprised when the soldiers came to the prison house and got them out, took them through Jerusalem to a place called Calvary. Calvary's a takeoff on the Latin word Calvaria, which means a skull. There's two reasons maybe for that place being called that. One of them is that it's a knobby rock top, and if you look at it, it looks like a skull. It's got eyes and nose holes and in the side of a limestone cliff. The other reason that it may have that name is because people had been crucified there who had no one to take care of them, and their bodies had decomposed and there were skulls laying around. By the way, crucifixion, one of the most horrible punishments that anybody ever inflicted on another human being. And the Romans did not invent it. The Parthians, I think, did. But the Romans perfected it. The Parthians put you up and crucified and let you die, and that was the end of it. The Romans put you up in such a way that it would torment you. Put a little seat under your bottom so you'd have a place to fall on. Crucified you naked, only a few feet from the ground. If you, all the pictures of Jesus way up. He wasn't way up. He was in shame, hanging naked in front of everybody, down with his not very far off the ground. And he was created in such a, crucified in such a way that when he hung there, his knees were bent. That meant to get a breath of air, he had to push up to get up out of the fluid that was gathering in his lungs, and he had to go back down because he wouldn't have had strength to do it. This went on for hours, for days, for a week sometimes. Birds came and picked at the criminals as they hung there. It was a horrible thing. At one time in Christ's lifetime, before he started his ministry, when he was young, the Romans at one time crucified 3,000 people. And they were hanging on crosses along the road from Jerusalem going down the mountain. They were hanging there so everybody else could see, if you buck the Roman Empire, this is what's going to happen to you. And that's why they created such a excruciating, such a horrible thing. People were heard cursing and screaming and yelling for days that were hanging on the cross. So it was a terrible thing to happen. Now, these two men knew this was coming because they had already been tried and sentenced. And the day came for their execution, and they found out that Pilate, the Roman governor, at the behest of the Sanhedrin and the high priest, was going to crucify a third man. And so we have three crosses. You always see it depicted that way, and that's accurate. May have been more, actually, because sometimes they already had the hole dug, and they put the person on the cross and then just stood him up in the hole. That had to be an awful jolting thing. Most of the time they'd been beat. Jesus had been beat before he was put on the cross. And laying on the ground, one malefactor on this side and one on this side, and Christ was in the middle. And they laid him down on the cross and stretched out his hands. And they drove nails through his hands. Not through the palms, as is commonly depicted, but through the wrist. So it would go through all the little bones and arteries of the arm. It was a terrible thing. And as they drove the nails through, men screamed in pain, of course. But as the Roman soldiers drove the nails through his hands, those malefactors saw something they couldn't understand. This man laying on this cross, when they drove the nails through his feet and through his hands, prayed for the men who drove the nails. And he prayed to his Father in heaven, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They'd never seen anybody die like that. These malefactors are guilty of murder. These soldiers were guilty of killing hundreds of people, maybe thousands. They had never seen anybody do this. This man hung on a cross and begged for the forgiveness of those who crucified him. Who but God? Who but God could be in a human body and go through that agony and that heartache? Well, both of these men saw Jesus crucified. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. We don't know who these malefactors are. We don't know if they were Jews. We don't know where they came from. But they were both at Calvary. Sometimes we sing, "I've been to Calvary." Sometimes we sing about, "We've seen the Lord at Calvary." All that, they did. These two malefactors both saw Christ. One no better than the other. They both had the same view. Both heard the same words. Both saw the same blood spurting from his hands and his back and his ankles, down his face from the crown of thorns. They all heard the same thing as the high priest came by and the people came by. By the way, if you think Calvary was a deserted place just because the disciples did not walk up to the cross, my friend, I want you to know that Jesus hung up naked on a cross in front of a whole city. They all came out. They led him on what we call the Via Dolorosa, the way of tears. They led him through the longest possible way they could through the city of Jerusalem. And they had to carry for them a sign that said what his crime was. Pilate was pretty aggravated with the Jews, so instead of putting his crime in three languages so nobody could miss it, Latin and Hebrew and Greek, he wrote, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They tried to get him to change it and say he said he's King of the Jews. He said, "What I've written, I've written." He left it alone. It had been prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be numbered among the transgressors. So they crucified him between the two malefactors and fulfilled the scripture. And as they raised the crosses up and put them in the hole in the ground and drove the wedges in to hold them, all of them hung there. And both criminals, as the crosses were raised, cursed at Jesus and said, "Why don't you get us free if you're such a great prophet?" And the high priest and the Levites and the people came by and they said the same thing. But these two men watched. It drug on for 6 hours. And they watched as the sun could not look at it. The sun blacked out, and over Jerusalem and Israel was a total blackout. They watched as the earth could not stand the blood to fall on it, so the earth shook and the rocks split apart, and the graves of the tombs were opened in the cemetery, and the bodies rolled out. It was a remarkable day that happened. These two men had been sentenced to die, and they knew they were going to, and they knew why they were going to, and they deserved it, and both of them had cursed him. But as they both watched it, one of those men had something happen in his heart and in his mind. He had a conversion, he had a change. And as he watched Jesus hanging there and watched him praying for the people who had done him wrong, watched him not spitting back as the priests and the people went by and made fun of him and jeered at him, watched him as he refused the opiate they gave good holy women in Jerusalem, kept myrrh mingled with wine, sour wine, that's why it's called vinegar. They kept that there as an opiate for people being crucified because the pain was so bad. And they wanted to give it to them to make their pain more bearable. And the Romans allowed it to happen. And they offered it to Jesus twice. And he took it neither time to drink. He took nothing for all that time. The last thing he had had to drink was at the Last Supper, when he offered the bread and the wine and washed the disciples' feet and sang a hymn. And one of these men, as he watched, there's an old hymn said, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face." My brothers and sisters, as this man looked at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and I challenge you today to see him as such. And as he watched and watched Jesus, he knew that this was more than a man. He knew that this person hanging on the cross was the most unique human being he or anyone else had ever seen. And so he said to the other thief who was cursing at him, he said, "Don't you fear God? Don't you know that we're all under this same condemnation? Don't you know that we're all going to die right here and right now? Don't you know that we're guilty of a crime that we should receive this punishment? But this man has done nothing wrong. This man is an innocent man. This man is being crucified for nothing." You see, my friend, both of these men saw Christ. Both of these men saw the same cross. Both of these men heard the same cries. Both of these men saw the same blood and witnessed the same horror, but one of them was changed and one of them wasn't. Not only did they see it, but the Bible said the people stood afar off witnessing these things. People stood and watched the cross. "Oh, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the blessed Savior died," the hymn said, my friend, it changed that man's life and it'll change yours. If you'll see Christ, if you'll see Christ hanging on the cross. Paul went to the Roman world and to the Greek world, and he said, I preach nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my friend, when this man looked at him, it changed his old sinner's heart. That murdering, thieving man that came up there and was laying there dying, my friend, I can tell you, he had a changed heart. The other man died, lost and undone without God, went down to a sinner's grave in a devil's hell. My friend, without any hope in Christ or any hope for life. But the other man first of all confessed his own sin. My friend, that's the first thing you do. You say, how do I get to God? My friend, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. Number one, acknowledge I am a sinner. I am lost and I'm undone without God and without his blood shed for me. And without him on the cross, I'll go to hell and die for eternity. My friend, the first thing you have to do is acknowledge that I am a sinner and I have sinned. I have come short of the glory of God. I have not done what I should have done. So I confess that I am a sinner. And then he asked Jesus for mercy. That's always the next step, my friend. Lord, would you save me? Lord, would you save me? I got some good news for you. He will. And he did. He'd have saved the world if they'd asked him. He'd have saved those Roman soldiers and that high priest if they'd asked him. He'd have saved that crowd that was standing in Jerusalem if they'd asked him. But one man saw in Jesus the only hope that he had. And my friend, he asked Jesus for mercy. And then he confessed that Jesus Christ was without fault, that he was perfect in his eyes. He confessed Jesus when no one else would. The religious leaders did not confess him. The high priest cursed him. The Levites made fun of him. The population thought it was entertainment and spit at him and said, if he called Elijah down, why didn't he do it for himself? Why didn't he save himself? You see, my friend, when he confessed Jesus that to be without fault, he confessed something else. He confessed that Jesus Christ had power over death, hell, and the grave. You say, how was that, Eddie? How is that? I'll tell you how. I'm going to tell you how. Crucifixion is always fatal. You might get the flu and get over it. You might get pneumonia and get over it. You might get AIDS and get over it. But crucifixion is always fatal. Everyone that's crucified dies. Because if you don't die from the horror of the cross, you would die from the beating and the spear that they're going to put in your side. Or worse yet, because they're going to break the bones of your legs. And you say, how would that be so horrible? Because you could no longer push yourself up to get breath when your legs are broken. And that's what they came by and broke the thieves' legs. When the legs are broken, then the body sags and it fills up with fluid. And the person suffocates in their own fluid and with no hope. Crucifixion is always fatal and it's always final. And this man looked at Jesus Christ hanging in a final and fatal position and did not see a corpse headed for the graveyard. But he saw a king headed for a throne. Amen. Hallelujah. He saw a king headed for the throne. He confessed more in one sentence than Peter and James and John, the Virgin Mary herself, confessed a whole day. Everybody else had run off and hid. Everybody else had closed the doors and shut the windows and like little coward rabbits with a hound after them. Everybody else had run away, but my friend, this thief on the cross openly confessed and said to Jesus Christ, Oh, here's the magic word. Lord. Made him Lord of his life. Lord, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What do you mean come into your kingdom? Are you crazy, man? This man's dying. This man's got nails in his hands and his feet. This man's got a crown of thorns on his head and his back's beat to a pulp. This man can hardly get a breath. He's so full of fluid. This man's on the way to the graveyard. Are you crazy? What kingdom are you talking about anyway? He's talking about the throne of David. He's talking about the throne of God, our Father in heaven. He's talking about the throne of the universe because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's none that can come against him. My friend, this man has confessed more in one sentence than everybody else in Jerusalem confessed that whole day. He never saw Jesus as a dying man. He never saw Jesus as a corpse going to the graveyard. But he saw Jesus, a king on a throne. The throne of his heart and life. The throne of David and the throne of heaven. He saw him as conqueror of death, hell, and the judgment. How in the world is this man going to be a king over a kingdom when he's dying? Because he's going to be resurrected. Because he's going to overcome the pains of death and the sorrows and agonies of death. He's going to come from all of that. And somebody said, oh, I don't think he could be saved. Because he wasn't baptized. Somebody else said, no, I don't think he can be saved because he didn't belong to a church. Somebody else said, I don't think he can be saved because he hadn't done enough penance. He had to do a lot of prayers and words to get himself free of his sins. He hadn't done any of that. I had a cousin married to a preacher. Preacher come in our store one day over at Pembroke, flopped a Bible open in front of me in 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Said, you believe that scripture? I said, every word of it. Every word of it. And he said, well, then you believe if a man dies without being immersed, he's gone to hell. I said, I do not believe that. And he said, why? I said, because I believe in salvation by grace through faith. I believe you should be baptized. I believe it is a command to be baptized. I believe you need to be baptized. So I put it to him. You know where our old church is, a little white church right down here. I told him, I said, you've been to our church. I knew he had because we had a lady evangelist from West Virginia preaching who was a teacher at Concord College, a mathematician, and he said she was a witch. And I told him I'd be scared to death to say that. I'd be scared to death to say that. But anyway, he wanted to know if I believed the scripture, and I said, yes. He wanted to know how, and I said, I'll tell you, suppose on Sunday morning, man comes into the church, his heart is broken because of his sin. He's sad because he sinned, and he's sorry he sinned, and he wants to be saved. And he runs up the aisle, and he kneels down at the altar, and he begs God to save him, and God's Spirit comes down and touches him. And he jumps up, and he's happy that he's saved. And I said, we don't waste a minute. I said, me and Herb was with us then. I said, we're going to grab him and go out the door. We're not going to change clothes. We're not going to take off our shoes. We're going out the door. And I said, you know it's a 3-minute walk from the church door to the river. And we're going down the road and across the railroad track and down through Clendon and Branch and right out into the waters of New River, and we're going to baptize him. He said, yes, sir. And I said, but you know, when we come up that little hill from Uncle Raymond's and cross over the railroad, I can't see down the track because the hill's there. And I said, the Virginian train's coming up there about that time, and we don't see it, and the train hits us and kills him. He said, he's going to burn in hell. Oh, my God, my friend, he's going to be saved because of his faith in the grace of God. He's going to be saved because God loved him enough to offer him salvation, a sovereign, glorious act of the Son of God hanging on a cross of Calvary. And he said something that's wonderful to the man. And he said, what he said, first word I want you to hear is today. Today, not sometime down the road in a judgment 1,000 years from now. But somebody said, when you die, do you go to heaven? Well, Paul said to depart is to be with Christ. And the last place I saw Christ was standing at the right hand of the throne. The last time I saw Christ, he had been seated on the throne, but Stephen came up to die. And when Stephen started getting the rocks pounding in his head, the Lord himself stood up off the throne and walked out to the parapets of heaven and looked down, and Stephen, glory to God. Stephen said, I see Jesus. This is a dying man, folks. Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. My friend, he stood up and looked over the parapets to welcome Stephen home. And Jesus said, you know, there are whole movements in this country to tell you that when you die, you're just dead, like a cat or a dog or something else. Whole movements that believe that. Believing you die, there ain't nothing there. Nothing happens. I'll tell you what Jesus said to this thief. Say the word with me so you'll know it. Today. Not next week, not 1,000 years from now, not in a resurrection sometime, someplace. But today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. My goodness. Somebody said, I don't think he was saved. He wasn't saved by works. He didn't have time or opportunity to do any works. And had neither one. But he was saved by grace. The grace of God. My friend, listen. Listen. Saved? How could you doubt it? When I die, and I'm going to, just any day now. You say, oh, don't get in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry, but any day now, I'm going to die. This year, next year, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, I don't know. 20 years from now, I'll be 90-some years old. I don't know. I'm not too awful concerned about that part. But the part I am concerned about is when I do die, I'm going to do what? Be with Jesus. And my goodness, if you can doubt that salvation, I don't know what else. To be with me today, thou shalt be with me, where? In paradise. You know what the word paradise is? That's a garden. That's the Garden of Eden. That's a wonderful place, paradise is. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. And no, not in some halfway house or some state of nirvana or something like that. My friend, I want to tell you something. They came by after a little bit, the Romans did, with their spears, and they wanted to get rid of them bodies hanging on the cross. And you say, why? Well, they're fixing to have a religious festival, and they didn't want those bodies hanging there because it'd be a disgrace. So they wanted to get them down and hide them in a tomb someplace and get rid of them. So they came by, and they were all still living, they thought. So they came to the thieves, and they broke their legs, and their bodies sank down. But they discovered that sometime before that, something they hadn't heard, Jesus had looked up to the Father and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the spirit. He gave up the ghost. He died. And you say, where'd he go? Well, his body went to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And they wrapped him in linen and padded it with spices and put him on a shelf in a tomb and rolled a stone to the door of it. But he, say, can you live apart from the body? Uh-huh, you sure can. But he went where? Where did Peter say he went? Where does there you go. What does the creed say? He descended into hell. Does it say that in the Bible or not? He descended into hell. You know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about when that poor thief that had confessed him as his Lord and Savior. I'm thinking about that poor thief when he gasped his last and the pain was so great and everything was so horrible on the cross. When his soul and spirit escaped from that body and went to the door of paradise. There he stood with his nail-printed hands and feet. His spirit, whole and complete, welcomed him into the kingdom of God. And 3 days later, you know what happened? Jesus Christ resurrected from that grave. His spirit and his body, one thing, came out of that grave. Lucio, we can sing it, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Amen. He came out of that tomb, my friend, but not by himself. Have you read the scriptures? People's bodies were thrown out of the graves in Jerusalem when Christ died and that earthquake came. Their bodies were laying out on top of the ground and outside of the tomb. And when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, my friend, life entered into those people. Those were people who had died in the last few weeks that people knew. And they got up out of their grave and walked up and down the streets of Jerusalem and showed themselves to people. Said, look at me. And showed them what Christ had done. Not only that, my friend, but he led captivity captive when he opened the door of hell and he walked out with the redeemed of the Lord who had trusted him in an Old Testament way, my friend, and walked up across the Milky Way into heaven. My friend, a great cloud of witnesses went with him and the rejoicing in heaven began, my friend, and they never shut up since. They've been flat-footing all around the throne for over 2,000 years now. Glorifying and praising God for what he's done. And every soul has been redeemed with the blood of the Lamb, my friend, and escapes from this old body that's torn and ragged as it is, and escapes through the heavens, my friend, and is welcomed into the glory of God. Hallelujah, my friend. That's where we're going today. If I kill over in this pulpit before I get out of it, my friend, you don't worry too much about how you get my body from here to Pembroke, because I ain't going to be there. Amen. Amen. Just my house. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And when my soul is singing, the old hymn says, in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God from whom all blessings flow. So I got to ask you today, have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed Jesus, or will you if you haven't? My friend, how could you deny it? You know how many people in this audience is going to die besides me? All of you. Every single one of you. You say, that's horrible. Well, it's at least universal. And it's at least the thing that is going to unite us all together. 100% statistics have not changed since the bubonic plague. You say 100% of the people died in the bubonic plague. Yeah, and 100% of the people living on this planet are going to die if Jesus don't come first. And if he comes, you can go be with him if you've got the power of God in you to change you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. My hallelujah. So I ask you today, if you're listening by radio or by tape or wherever you are, or if you're in this audience here today, if you're not saved, you don't know for sure that you can do what this thief did. This is a bad fellow. This guy's bad. He's bad to the core. But my friend, when I get to heaven, and by the way, I'm planning on going, you know. When I get to heaven, I plan on seeing this old boy. And I'm going to rejoice because he's shouting around the throne. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see the old Apostle Paul who killed Christians. And you know what? I'm going to see people shouting around the throne that some people wouldn't have wiped their feet on. They said they was drug addicts and alcoholics and whores and all kinds of stuff and called people names, but somewhere along the way they saw Jesus hanging on the cross. Hallelujah. Somewhere along the way they looked over and saw Jesus hanging on the cross and they realized that that was the King. And they confessed him and took him into their heart. And their sins have been washed as white as snow. And there's no sin against them. Oh, it makes me want Jesus to come today. It makes me want Jesus to come today. Man, wouldn't we have a time if we got out of here all together right now? Amen. People up here in Deaton Cemetery on the hill, we just catch up with them as we go up and go yonder. You say, that's spooky. Oh, no. That's the least spooky thing I can think of. My friend, are you ready? Can you do it? Can you go? He said, if any man will come to me, I'm not going to turn anybody down. I'll in no wise cast him out. Now, I know sometimes people criticize me for preaching to sinners a lot. Thank God to feed the saints more. But my friend, I can tell you, you can't go without him. And he wants you to go. He invites you to go. He begs you to go. He stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. He's a gentleman. He won't break the door down. But if you'll open the door, he'll come in and sup with you and you with him. Isn't that what he said? Amen. Amen. You feel like you've been to church this morning? Amen. All right, let the Holy Ghost speak to your heart. Father, thank you for the service. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to preach the Word and to share the Word. Thank you for the glorious, wondrous, marvelous truth of Calvary. And Father, I thank you that when this life is over and all this work is done, Father, we can go home to be with you. Stand with the Lord Jesus around the throne. Hallelujah. And we pray, God, that the redeeming grace of God will draw men and women and boys and girls to you and save their souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we singing, girls and boys?
Sheltered in the arms.
All right. Sheltered in the arms of God. Would you stand and sing with us? And as we sing, my friend Glenn and I and Sister Gloria and everyone else in here, we might be a little loud and a little rowdy sometimes, but I want to tell you something. We can pray.